right, let's be thankful and sing the word together. Father, we just praise you for this day. You have given us this moment, this time. And Lord, here we are before you, your people, Lord. And we've come, Lord, to worship you, but also to be touched by you. And we invite you, Lord, to meet us right where we are. Lord, to speak to our hearts from your word and through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, meet us here. Lord, show us something we need to hear from you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you've heard of personal space, or you've heard of protected space. In fact, some of you really like your personal space. I do too, you know, by the way. But if you ever have kids and you're in a vehicle when the children are small, you might hear a child say, "Quit touching me. They're touching me." You know, because somebody has violated their space, right? Now, what about if some person decides to send flowers to your spouse and invite them to lunch? Is that a space that we want somebody to invade? The answer is no, right? Well, there's no fly zones around the Pentagon. There's franchise and sales territories where the certain salespeople cannot get in other people's territories. And even gang territories know better than to violate the other people's space. Or you can have a gang war, right? But what about in ministry? What about in ministry? Are there spheres of ministry? Well, hopefully today as we look at the scriptures, we'll learn something about that. We've been going through 2 Corinthians here, and Paul was addressing accusations being made against him by the false teachers, and they were seeking to undermine his authority. Not only that, they were actually being ugly about it. They were calling him names. They were saying things about him, assassinating his character. And so Paul began discussing this matter that had arisen there. And after he talked about their accusations and the authority that they have, he ends up getting to this thing where he goes through a couple of points about his authority and the sphere of ministry that God has apportioned to him, right? So the false teachers were trespassing into Paul's sphere of ministry, if you would. And so we'll see some of their comparison methods. And really, it's the comparison methods that you see in the world around us today, even still. The scholars, they say that this was really common of that day, the sophists, and there were other speakers that had this kind of approach of comparison tactics. But then also we'll see something come up here in Scripture, some language that's used for the very first time here in Scripture on the timeline of the New Testament, and it talks about the sphere of influence in ministry. And so these are our two focuses, right? The comparison tactics of the false teachers, and the sphere of influence in ministry. Those are our two thoughts that will center our mind around. I am going to read the chapter down to verse 11 to get the sense of it, and then we'll start going line by line from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So let's just read the beginning of the chapter to remind us what we've heard already, and then we'll pick up in verse 12 and start teaching it. It says, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present. So let me pause there. We got our context here. Let's go ahead and start taking it line by line, verse by verse. So he gets into a series now of bullet points or GAR statements, right? Justifications as he goes through here. So verse 12, our teaching for today. For we dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So Paul here, he says, you know, we dare not class ourselves. We're not going to put ourselves in the same category of classing as these other folks, you know, these society of self-appointed scholars that he's, you know, being compared against. They're saying bad things about him, right? But we're not going to venture into that. We're not bold enough to step into that arena and class ourselves. And this word class here, it's only used here. It means to reckon ourselves among them or to count yourself among them. We're not going to put ourselves in the same category with those guys and compare ourselves. Again, another word only used twice. And we see this word here about comparing ourselves. It means to judge one thing against another, or to, you know, contrast it and get some kind of resemblance. And basically, Paul's saying we're not brave enough to play their reindeer games. We're not gonna class ourselves and compare ourselves against those guys. They're in a league of their own minds, if you would, in their own making, right? They're over there doing their own thing. The league of their own making. They were saying that, you know, they judged themselves by themselves, is what he's saying here. They were their own standard for success. You think about that. Somebody's standard for success being their own life and experience. That's how you know that you've arrived in life, because you've met it, because you've met your own standard, right? But they weren't using Jesus or the Scriptures as a standard to follow. They were using themselves. And I guess you might say, as my grandmother would have said, they are mighty proud of themselves, right? They're patting themselves on the back. You've ever met anybody like that that was awful proud of themselves? If you'd have listened to them, you'd have thought they'd worked themselves to death. But if you go look at what they actually did, it's like they could have done that in 20, 30 minutes, you know, that kind of thing. You spent the whole day doing that, right? Okay. I worked with a guy like that a few years back. But this idea here, Paul says, we're not bold enough to put ourselves in the same class with these guys, or even compare ourselves with these guys who commend themselves. He says, but, or Allah, that word for comparison here. Now, he says that they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, and are not wise. This idea of measuring is they were sizing each other up as the way that you're supposed to go. It'd be like a third grader saying that they were very good at math and denying the fact that high school even existed, right? You know, this kind of idea. We're doing great, and this is at the top of our game. This is really good. And so here they are, you know, just approving themselves of how good they are, and refusing to accept that there might be another measure. They were using themselves to measure how good each other was. And they were heaping titles upon themselves. He addressed this back in chapter 3. You know, what do we need? Some kind of letter of commendation? You know, I remember Paul talking about that in chapter 3. But these guys were getting into what you might refer to as self-idolatry, where that they were almost kind of worshiping themselves. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Other believers are not our standard of comparison or our yardstick. Don't look at another believer and say, oh, if I could ever grow to be like so-and-so, you know. That's not what we're supposed to do. Well, what if you attend a church that's spiritually cold and you're looking at them thinking that's the level you need to come up to, right? Well, you'd be in a bad place, because then you would only come up to cold, right? And it's important to understand this, that some places do this kind of thing. I guess with pride, there's a thing of comparison sometimes, where that You know, well, people go to looking at other folks. I remember one of the churches I grew up in, and they're still like that today. They will tell you all the statistics on the things they did. We went down, we knocked on X number of doors, and out of the X number of doors, we got to share the gospel X number of times. So we're percentile, we're able to get this much, and they're constantly giving statistics on how well they did. And so since we're so busy and we're doing so much, let's pass the plate and y'all give so you can be a part of this, right? And that's how they'll do. And that's exactly what they drive the statistics so they can talk about the number of things that they've done. The false teachers here, they didn't go by the public standard or the biblical standard. They went by their own standard. They're their own elite class. And they were, you know, pointing out how that Paul wasn't like them. You know, of course, they were basing it a lot on the world standards. I heard one of the commentators, one of the scholars said this: it's easy to be king, you know, among the blind if you're one-eyed, right? But, you know, just because you got one eye doesn't make you whole, right? So it's important to think about that. They practice the art of comparison in order to tear down their opponents. It's mudslinging is what we would call it today. But these guys who are in the league of their own, they measure themselves. I've arrived because I look at myself and say, you've arrived. Right? It's like some of those self-help books. You look in the mirror and you can say the words back to yourself and convince yourself, right? That's what they say. It's not true, but what can we learn from this? I think that's a good question. I think as we look for application, as we always should, look here at what the scriptures say and what it means, I guess the application might start with, where do my standards come from? So, you know, do they arrive by reading the Word of God? It says this, so then I want to do this. I see Jesus doing this. Is it some church I attended when I was a kid and they always did it this way, so that must be the standard, right? You know, the church I grew up going to, they said, you can't dance. That's a sin. But you can't find that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, David danced before the Lord with all his heart. But in that place, they said that was wrong. Well, what it was is they were trying to be careful and keep little Johnny and little Susie apart so they didn't dance too close. You know what I mean? So they were trying to keep them, but it was an implementation of man. Some churches go to, they may teach you certain things, but is it really in the Word? Or maybe somebody told you this. Maybe it was a grandmother or an aunt or a close friend told you something. I had somebody tell me that, you know, cleanliness is close to godliness. I'm like, well, I can see where you get that from, but where's that in the scriptures at, right? It's not in the scriptures. It's just not. Is it my own opinions? Well, I really like this, so I think this is the way to go, right? And there's a lot of people who will try to do that, even today. In fact, today, everybody calls it my truth, right? That's your truth, and this is my truth. Well, I got bad news for you. There's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. And if our opinion is separate from it, we've got to realign our opinion to get in alignment with it, right? And so, second thought here, as I look at this, these guys, the way that they did things, they were comparing themselves by themselves and among themselves, right? Do I constantly compare myself to other people? This is something we all can look and do a real inventory and ask God to search our heart and show us. Do I constantly compare myself to other people? Because I'm going to go back to what I said a while ago. Other believers are not your standard. Other believers are not your standard. Your standard is Jesus Christ and His Word. That's your standard. See, if we compare ourselves to others, there's that empty, vain talk that comes from the world around us. And there's a lot of shame and judgment down that road if you don't already know that lesson, if you haven't been down there. There's a lot of shame. Well, Paul said no to that. I'm not even going to play in that realm. I'm not bold enough to step into that court. I won't dare it, right? And it's only before Jesus is where he wanted to stand. Well, I'm going to tell you, one day, each and every person, every believer will stand at the Bema seat of Christ. That's where rewards are given out, where Jesus will meet with his saints. Every one of us will stand before him, and we're only going to give an answer to him for how faithful we were or how faithful we weren't, right? We're going to answer to Jesus. And if you're using the wrong standards and you've been comparing yourself to other people, or you've been trying to look around at other church people, other believers that are around you in the church and using them as your standard to follow, I just invite you to go to the Lord and ask Him to show you if something's not right there. Because if there's something's not right, you have to also ask God if He would give you the strength to let go of it so that you could change. You have to be willing to change, to let Him make a shift there in your heart. Now, he says here, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. That word wise, suniame, means to put together or to comprehend. They're not able to perceive it, right? It's like, folks, you give them a riddle and they can't put the ends together on the riddle to figure the riddle out, right? These guys are not smart by doing this. They're doing their own thing, but in doing so, they're not being smart. He goes on in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure. See, the false teachers were. They were puffing themselves up with them words, right? We will not boast beyond measure, but, here's that contrast again, within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. See, unlike the false teachers, Paul was not going to go and boast about how good he was, how excessively he was good, that kind of thing. He wasn't going to get into measuring himself in those capacities. He only wanted to discuss the limits of what God had apportioned to him to do. He only wanted to discuss the limits of what God had assigned him to do. You see, there's no limit of one's high opinion of themselves as long as they're only using themselves as their own measuring device, right? You don't compare with truth or reality. You're just in your own little world. But Paul's appointed sphere of ministry is what he's talking about. It definitely included the Corinthian church. You ever try to give sweets out to kids? You ever try to give them like you have a pie or something or a cake and you cut it up? Have you ever noticed how that the kids quickly notice which one got the small piece and which one got the big piece? And they, wait, their piece is bigger than mine, you know? It's funny about that, because we do note that. Well, sometimes maybe a three-year-old wouldn't need a big piece as, say, an eight-year-old would. You know, I don't know, but maybe just sugar-wise they don't need that much. But Paul here talking about his appointed sphere of ministry. Now, this word appointment here, marizo, it means to bestow or apportion to, one share, to distribute or even cut into pieces like a cake, right, or a pie. This was something God had appointed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, I can look back on my life and I can see different times that God had apportioned things for me to do. There was back at Lane Prairie Baptist where I was a Sunday school teacher. And I also went to the jail there at Johnson County. And my apportioned ministry where I served at was there in Sunday school. And then at the jail, right? I got the bug and I just couldn't help not being in the jail. So I was in the jail, and sooner or later they asked me to lead a team. And there I was developing my own team. And that was my sphere of ministry. That was my portion. And then when the Lord took us away from there and brought us to Calvary Chapel, Southwest Metro, there at that time was in Burleson, Texas. You know what my sphere of ministry was? I stood at the back and greeted people when they came in the door. Hey, welcome. Give them a hug and make them feel like they're at home. Offer them a cup of coffee or something like that. That was my sphere of ministry. And after a while, Pastor Ken asked me to do another thing over here or another thing. And next thing you know, I was seeing gaps that needed filling, and I'd go fill them, and I ended up working myself out of that ministry and going and doing this other thing. And then I was the guy at the back that made sure the AC was set correctly and guarded that thing too, because people go change that thermostat. You believe that? They will. They'll change the thermostat. I won't even ask anybody, like it's their own or something. And yeah, and that was my sphere of ministry, was to make sure things were going on so that Pastor Ken could get up and do his job. And I made sure all the stuff in the back was going well. And that was my sphere of ministry. That was my portion. And then, down the road, God began making other doorways. And then He called us overseas. And that was my sphere of ministry. And then I served at Calvary Chapel Auckland there, teaching the university class. But then I was also serving full-time in the ministry there in that group we were with. And then we came back overseas. And then I served as the assistant pastor there in Calvary Chapel, Southwest Metro. And then the Lord chose to bring us here. And I didn't know what I was doing for a while. And there we were at Calvary Austin. And then they asked me to teach the college group. And that was my sphere of ministry. I don't know, you're just getting my whole testimony today, right? And then the Lord began to put on my heart a burden for the the area I lived in, my community. And young man that lived down the road, three brothers. Those three men, the Lord began to use them to really burden me for the people of my community. And so I asked for permission to start a home fellowship with the intent that it might go to a church plant. And all that was on the down low. We weren't telling anybody that. I got permission to start the home fellowship, and let's just see where it goes, you know. And you can't promote it as we're going to a church. Just start a home fellowship, and we'll see what God does. And that was my portion of ministry. And God has increased that portion of ministry. We start and we do things and we're faithful to those things. And then God increases and changes and grows our ministry. And that's exactly what had happened to Paul's life. He had had his ministry shift and change, and it had grown in different capacities. And here he is, he's talking about that. I don't want to talk about anything else that they're doing. I want to talk about what God has assigned to me to do. I'm not going to compare myself to these guys. We, however, we're not going to boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the Spirit which God apportioned to us. I want to talk about what God has given me to do. That sphere. Now, as you look at that word there, sphere, this is the first mention of this in Scripture coming up here. This is the first time that it comes up, and the word is canon, right? Or kanon, right? The way that it's pronounced there in the Greek, if I understand correctly. But it's literally like a straight rod or a measuring stick, but it stands for the standard of faith and practice. But by implication here, it's the boundary or the sphere of activity that God has assigned to one, right? This is that first mention of it, the first use of it, timeline in Scripture, this word canon here. And it had to do with the appointed sphere of ministry that God had assigned to the Apostle Paul. So I guess a few points of reflection here. I mean, ministry is not a sales region where one salesperson has this and you don't cross over. But Paul had a facility, an area that God had given him to serve in. And this was delegated authority from on high. We saw that up above there when he was talking about the authority back in verse 8. I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification. Right? To build people up, to build up the church of Christ. This was a delegated authority, the Apostle Paul, and it was his sphere of ministry, if you would. You see, God tends to allocate an area of ministry to somebody and give them an opportunity to be faithful to that area. And if they can be faithful, then God will give them another area to grow them and to give them an opportunity to expand. And Paul had received this ministry from the Lord. I guess a few thoughts here of application. Number one question, am I where God has allocated service to me? Am I doing what God has allocated for me to do? And it's important to understand we don't need to seek to gain what God has not appointed to us. I don't want to be a Billy Graham. God didn't call me to be a Billy Graham. God called me to be a Jim Lancaster. And that's right here in this place at this time at this moment. And each one of us need to know when we look in the mirror, you need to ask God to show you, am I serving in the ministry that you have allocated to me? Am I doing what you've called me to do, God? And what is that allocation? God appoints what he gives us, his appointment. Let me tell you, if you do it right, it's going to be more than enough. Usually it's more than I can do. And that's the thing, is making sure that we are in that place where we're doing what God has called us to do. So Paul goes on in verse 14, so this is a new bullet point. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. It was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, right? So this idea of Paul here, again, he's refusing to intrude into another person's sphere of ministry. If there was another missionary out doing some business, Paul was not going to dabble over where they were at. He wasn't going to go fish in their pond, if you would. And he says this even later when he writes the letter to the Romans, right? In Romans, he says there, Romans 15, 20, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He talks more about that there in Romans 15, but again, that's just a key verse there. See, these folks, they were overextending themselves. They were pushing themselves into the sphere of ministry that Paul had been given and appointed by the Lord God. And they were literally not fishing in his pond. They were over in his live well in the boat trying to catch fish in his live well. They were doing that. They were over there fishing in the body of believers there in Corinth, trying to draw people to themselves. Not out looking for the lost. They were trying to seek out the saved so they could draw people to themselves. But God's appointed sphere for Paul, if you recall, it's led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought him there to Corinth. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, he lived there for 2 years, right? Serving there, making tents as he ministered there in the city of Corinth. See, he pioneered the work there. God used him to bring the gospel. See, the false teachers were attempting to usurp that authority. And that's the devil's game. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. When you see somebody trying to usurp authority like that, that God's delegated, that's the devil's game. You know, the cults today, when they go around and they knock on doors, they're not really always looking for the lost people. They're usually looking for an immature believer that's kind of a baby infant in their faith that doesn't know anything. And they're seeking to pull them people out and fill their head full of all kinds of lies and get them completely off the game board, right? But I want to tell you another thing. There are churches out there today where they actually seek to draw people out of the churches. Well, our congregation's down this month. We better go and see if we can draw some people and invite them out of that other church over there and get them over here with us. And I had somebody that I respect a lot that I served under. They had somebody had served within their body of believers. And they had given them quite a bit of freedom to serve in the body there. And somebody in that body ended up drawing a bunch of people near to their side. And then they left the church and started another church somewhere else. Another Calvary Chapel born that day. Because somebody divided a church, you know. It happens. And we need to make sure that we are serving in the capacities where God calls us to serve. But it's funny how the devil will use certain things to bring division in a body. And that's exactly what was happening there in Corinth. And now verse 15 here, it says, not boasting of the things that are beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we should be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So Paul had been led there to Corinth. He had been used by God to plant the gospel message there, and people had gotten saved. And the false teachers were fishing there in his pond, his live well. Well, as we think about this, I do want to mention this was a big thing for me when we started up, when Terry called me into his office and said, hey man, you guys have been faithful. You and Susie are doing what God's called you to do. We see the Lord's moving there. We want you guys to go and focus on Maynard and Elgin, okay? Just go focus on those areas. Come one more Sunday, and then after that, you guys are out of here, right? And so when that happened, you know, I had him come down, Christy with him, of the last home fellowship, and they were there, and they said the same thing to everybody in the home fellowship. Hey, go with Jim or stay with us, whatever the Lord's doing, wherever he's leading you, we want you to be where God's at. So we were not doing anything in the secret. We did everything in the open. But even after that, I was very careful not to invite anybody from Calvary Austin, because if that was where God called them, even if they lived here in this area, I didn't want to pull them away from where God called them. I wanted God to do what he wanted to do in their life. In fact, when Jim and Pat showed up, I'm calling them out by name, I asked them, what are you guys doing here, right? Like, I was like kind of like shoving them back that way, and they're like, well, you know, we're checking it out, you know, just seeing what's going on. But I was, again, very upfront trying to make sure I didn't pull from that body, because you don't want to have that reputation. There are so many lost people out there. We don't need to be sheep stealing. We need to be going out and winning souls for Christ and building up the body of Christ. It's not about numbers. We're not worried about the nickels and noses. It's all about bringing people to Jesus. Now, while we're talking about sphere of ministry, this is an important topic. I want to go back to the Old Testament, if you would dare go with me. Back to Numbers chapter 11, please. Yeah, Jim probably was like, what's he asking that for when he came? I was trying to do due diligence on my part to make sure I wasn't stealing sheep. Numbers 11, when we look here, you have a situation where the children of Israel were really complaining a whole lot. And Moses is feeling the weight of that, and he's feeling really heavy. And he finally is like, God, could you just take me out? I'm done, you know. And he's ready to give up, and God's like going to give him some help now. And you get to verse 16 of Numbers 11. It says here, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. This is often referred to as the Moses model, if you would, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. And then I will come down and talk with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God already knew who these people were. He was wanting Moses to go through the exercise to consider them. But ultimately, these elders would be there to help assist and to lift the load with him, right? And so they were going through this because the tough got going, and God calls a group of people here, 70 elders, to help support him and to serve with and alongside, right, within the sphere of the ministry that God had called Moses to. You know, if you go back this last Wednesday night, we studied back in chapter 3 of Exodus, and Moses is calling there, the burning bush and Yahweh and everything that was there with the great I Am. But in his calling, God had called into this, and now God is building within this ministry that he's doing, his appointment, he's building elders to come alongside to share the burden with him. And what we see here is a person that's called to a ministry, and then God builds elders underneath him, and together they have the same heart. God puts his spirit upon them together. They have the same heart for God's people, and they minister to God's people, right? And this is repeated, and I'm not done on this passage, but this is repeated all throughout the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament. You go, you look at Gideon, he brought the people around him. You go and look at Deborah and Barak. You look at David, he had the mighty men that were with him. And then when you get to the New Testament, you have the supreme example of Jesus and the disciples. But then you have Paul, and think of the people who were with him. Titus, Timothy, Trophimus, and all the people that were serving alongside him. Silas and the others that came alongside. And you see, Paul was the one who was called to the ministry, and God would bring alongside those people to help serve with and alongside, to help lift the burden and to do the work of the ministry. But again, we see here, this is what God was doing, and all this is the Spirit that was upon them. The Holy Spirit was guiding him. But we get down to verse 24. It says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened that when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Again, this is the first time this occurrence happened in the history of anything. And so God does something extra special here. He does that often. You know, you look at the day of Pentecost, same thing, right? But two men had remained in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, right? Even though they hadn't come out to the tabernacle. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So they were the commissioned elders. They had been appointed to this, but for whatever reasons, they were not out there when the ceremony is going on. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and one of his choice men answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them, right? Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so what we see here, Moses returned to the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. So what we see here, Moses was not a rock star. He didn't have to have all the glory. He wasn't a glory hound. In fact, you see his comment there. He wasn't worried that someone else was being used by the Lord. He was like, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. He wanted to see them serving. He wanted things to grow and build up. He didn't want to, you know, have all the glory for himself. He had nothing to prove. He wanted God to have all the glory. And he embraced what God was wanting to do in order to accomplish the work. even if it was someone outside of his comfort zone, perhaps. Who knows? We don't know. But he was God dividing the labor to the others that were being brought alongside him. And, you know, you and I need to know where we're called to serve at. We need to know what God has called us to do and be obedient to the Lord's calling for our life. There's not a lot of, like with Moses here, there's not a thing where we have to control everybody else and control them. But making sure that Jesus is lifted up. Now, in Numbers 16, which is just over to your right, something else happened, a new thing, right? And I want to point this out to you as well. This is after God has gone through this ceremony. Something else had happened. Some spies had gone into the land to spy it out, and they came back and brought a report out to the people, and the people are like, oh no, we're not going to go in there. And God's telling them to go into the land, and they're refusing to go into the land, right? And then everybody's frustrated because God's got them now moving around, doing the 40-year march, that kind of thing. And they sort of get frustrating. And there's this guy named Korah here that doesn't want to follow Moses anymore. And he starts a disturbance. So I'm just briefly going to look at this for a second. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So he's a Levite, right? Just like Moses was. And with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth and the sons of Reuben took men, and they rose before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Of course, this is a false accusation. And Moses and Aaron hadn't appointed themselves to that area of service. God had, just so that we keep that in our mind. They were questioning their authority, Moses and Aaron's authority, because they didn't like what was going on right now. It wasn't what they wanted. So Moses heard it and he fell on his face. He was broken in his heart, right? And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom the Lord chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Of course, he goes through this exercise, and I'm not going to get into the exercise because that's not really the point that I'm trying to make here. When you get down to the end of verse 10, Moses asks a question there, are you also seeking the priesthood, right? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And again, the point that he's making here, you're making a fuss against Aaron, but ultimately your fuss is not against Aaron, it's against the Lord. You're questioning what God has called Aaron to do, right? And, of course, you see in verse 14, the big crux of the matter, what they're mad about. You know, he says, moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us the inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men, and who will not come up? That kind of thing. But he conveniently forgets, they conveniently forget all about their refusal to go into the land. And this is a consequence of that refusal, of refusing to obey the Lord and go into the land. They listen to the 10 spies instead of the 2. And so they refuse this, and now they're disgruntled about God's decision. And it was really due to them rejecting God's plan, but they're just mad. And so before I talk more about what happened to these guys, I want to bring this up, that each time in Scripture where you find situations like this, where there's, you know, appointed leaders, you have to look at what's going on in the circumstance, but you never can forget the appointment that God has made. You know, even David, who had been appointed to be the next king, himself would not raise his hand against Saul and kill Saul. He had two opportunities to kill Saul, right? The first one, 1 Samuel 24, Saul had gone into the cave to relieve himself, right? And so David crawled up near him and cut the corner of his robe off, right? And then David, when Saul had left the cave, he said to him, you know, my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed, right? And he showed him the corner of the robe, and he waved it up in the air. And I could have killed you in the cave, but I didn't, right? And then later on, when he had another opportunity to kill Saul, the appointed king who was rebelling against God, and God had already told him he's fired, but anointed David king, but David says this, it says, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless, right? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And again, it was about the office and not the individual, even though Saul was trying to kill him. I think as we think about this, when you go on down here and you look at what happens to Korah and crew, you start in verse 28, and Moses said, of course, there's a lot that's gone on here that I'm not reading or taking time to, but in verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done any of them, done them of my own will. And if these men die naturally like all men, of course he's speaking to the whole congregation, and if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, so that they and all that were with them went down alive into the pit. Now the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. You know, when you look at this, they were bucking God, and they were going against God's leader. So it's a thing you don't quickly do when you choose to do that. Don't worry, I'm not on a power trip or anything like that. But we do want to understand the sphere of authority is an important thing, because if a person is called of God, we need to respect what God is doing in that calling and through that calling, and not try to seek out to put ourselves in the place of that person. Never once did I ever want to be Pastor Ken's shoes. Somehow the Lord called me somewhere else and put me in a different place, but I never did want to do that. That was just God's idea, and I guess he was stretching me, and he decided I was going to grow. And so here I am, serving the Lord, trying to be faithful to what he's called me to do. And it's important to see that. So let's go back here as we look at this passage that we're in, because Paul's talking about these men were doing exactly what Korah had done. They were trying to be intruders into Paul's authority. They were pushing themselves, trying to be the big honcho and to be the ones in charge there in Corinth. And they were trying to take over the church and keep Paul out. They were beating his name down in order to do it, right? So we see here in verse 15, not boasting in things beyond measure, that is in another man's labors, but having hope, that is, as your faith is increased, that we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Paul's hope, his earnest expectation, is that the body would actually expand the ministry that they had there at Corinth, right? That when they as a body matured, the expected outcome would be that the work would expand, right? The idea, we have this little catchy saying, we say, healthy sheep beget sheep, right? If you feed them well, you tend them well, then healthy sheep beget sheep. Now, in the 21st century church, I think we're in the 21st century, is that right, Joel? I mean, I grew up in the 20th century, but here I live in the 21st century. But in the 20th, late 20th, and the early 21st century church, in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, some of it I know, but not much, much of the church model is entertainment based. Much of it is entertainment based, yes? And, you know, it's a place that you go to various different reasons. People go there, oh, I like the programs, I like the preacher, I like the whatever. And the programs you enjoy. But the biblical model that we gather to worship and then we depart to evangelize. That's the biblical model. We come together. We are the church. We come together. We fellowship. We're taught the word. We grow in the word. But then we go and we perform the work of the ministry. When you look at the scriptures, you know, go read Ephesians 4 and tell me if I'm wrong. But God calls people to build the body up so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's the biblical model. We come together to worship. We gather to worship and exhort, and then we depart to evangelize. That's the facts. And Paul here, he says here, you know, we And the hope, but having the hope that as your faith is increased, as you mature and you grow in your faith, that we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. And the application here, as we look at it, you know, I guess really, you know, each person has to ask ourselves, am I limiting the work that God wants to do in me and through me? Because, you know, whatever reasons, you know, I don't want to, I'm comfortable, whatever. The other thing is, am I actively growing in Christ? Am I taking the necessary steps to self-feed and to actively grow in Christ? Because there's a danger that we can get into what's coast mode, right? You ever heard of coast mode? You just sit down, turn the remote on, and you coast along, right? That can happen, right? But as we look at these things, you know, Paul here, the natural expectation is that their faith would grow, and that because of that, the ministry would expand there. And so he's saying this to them because the Corinthians, instead of actually growing in their faith, what was happening is they were being entertained by these people who were coming in that were very good and polished speakers, and they were trying to take over the church, and they were really, I guess, enamored with those people. And Paul here is telling them the natural thing that we should have saw is that you guys would grow, and then the ministry there in Corinth would expand. And he goes on in verse 16 talking about that too. Enlarge by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, right? That Paul's hope was that they would expand beyond Corinth and go on into some other areas, right? And expanding that sphere of ministry. Instead of that, they were letting the false teachers lead them around by their nose. And they were supposed to be enlarging the sphere of the work by preaching the gospel in the regions beyond them, right? So as we look at this, I think here, you know, just again, that reminder, we don't fight over the saved. We always go to find the lost. And we have to avoid those false teachers' example for sure, right? That criticizing and usurping authority, that kind of thing. Throwing mud always leaves your hands dirty, right? But this idea, Paul here expected this. It was a natural occurrence. You know, the application really is this passage challenges me personally, and probably all of us here today, to evaluate how we can better share the gospel, right? To how to actively seek to be equipped and be ready to do that. Maybe there's somebody here that the Lord's called to actually do that this summer, to go and to learn how to share their faith or to share with others here in the body, to talk about that. Who knows? But as we look at this, that should be a natural expectation to grow in our body, right? And that's a healthy thing. Now, as we look here at the remainder of the passage here, he goes in, not to boast in another man's fear. Again, he's dealing with these false teachers, another man's sphere of accomplishment. And then he gets down to verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, that was kind of the problem with the false teachers, as they were coming in and they were bragging about how good they were and patting themselves on the back and showing off all their certificates. But Paul here is kind of pointing out that we don't really need to be bragging about ourselves. We need to make sure that it's the Lord that we're bragging about, what He is doing and what He has done, and where the Lord's taking us and where He's leading us. Because you know, at the end of the game, when we stand at the bema seat, it doesn't matter how loud we crowed while we're here on the earth. What matters is what we did for the Lord, right? When everything else is said and done, everything that's left behind here on this earth, when we stand there before Jesus, it'll only matter what we did for Him. That's the only thing lasting, is those things that are done for the Lord. And so it doesn't matter. It says here, but when he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, right? We want to hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul here, thinking about what Jeremiah says in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, he's kind of loosely kind of putting that together here, is what most people believe. But as he glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, that passage in Jeremiah, I'm going to read it to you, 23 and 24, chapter 9 of Jeremiah 23 and 24 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord, right? Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. So Paul here is saying, if you're going to brag about anything, brag about what God is doing. Brag about the Lord. Put Him first. Lift His name up. And this reminder to avoid the statistics about everything our church is doing that some of the churches do that are into statistics, right? We have X number of this, or we've done this or that, or this is our percentage of success. And we just don't even bother with that. And then he says in verse 18, "For guard, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." See, it doesn't matter how much crowing we do. We can sit on the fence and crow when the sun comes up, but it's not going to change how we stand before Jesus. What we need to do, and that's what these false teachers were doing, is they were talking about how good they were to run Paul out of town. Paul's suggesting here that we should be concerned about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Not need to concern ourselves with the empty puff-ups that man brings. Now, I'm going to say something here. I have one of my children that words of affirmation really built them up. You know, somebody tells them that they did really good, and man, I tell you what, you can just see their heart just swell because that's how they... And so we have to be careful not to throw the body, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's good to encourage somebody. It's good to build somebody up. We need to make sure that we're not waiting to hear somebody say those words before we're doing things. We need to be careful that we're not doing things to hear people speak. Hear what the Lord's saying and follow His leading. That's what we need to do. But again, this society of self-approved scholars, they were all about themselves. But proper glory is bragging on the Lord. The final exam comes at the Bema seat. None of those people are going to be around. Nobody's going to be around except for you as you stand before Jesus. We'll see Him eye to eye. You remember back in chapter 5, we looked at that. You're going to be like a hand's breadth away, an arm's breadth away from the Lord Jesus, looking into His eyes as you stand there before Him. And you know, when we stand there, that there's going to be no bragging there. It's just going to be what He did in us and what He did through us. And as we keep that in mind, I think that will help us to keep this idea in perspective. Because when people start bragging about how good they are, we have to remember, if the work is done of the Lord, if the Holy Spirit was doing the work, it deserves a commendation from the Lord. But otherwise, you know, so people, they get into what they call truth. And, well, truth is not based on how you feel. Truth is not based on some experience you had. It is based upon the authority of God's Word. It's the standard for life and conduct. And that's exactly where Paul is pointing. It doesn't matter all the puffing up that people can do. What is it that God is doing? And what is He doing in and through His Holy Spirit, right? As we keep His Word, there's always great reward. What I want to leave with you today. Would you turn to Psalm 119 with me? As we close out our thoughts. So we talked about, you know, the tactics of the false teachers and the vain puff-up that mankind can have. The world around us, they're into that now. They've got to hear the accolades. They've got to talk about their certificates. They've got to talk about their education and their grade point average and all the accolades that they can bring. All that means nothing before Jesus Christ. But what we need to do is we need to be serving within the sphere of influence and ministry that the Lord has appointed to us and to be faithful to that. So when I look here at Psalm 119, I want to draw your attention to verses 103 through 105. So we don't wait for others to applaud, because we're all going to stand before that audience of one. So what do we need to focus on? What do we need to pay attention? What's going to guide us as we go? Psalm 119, 103 starts with this. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You see, the false teachers, they were teaching a way other than what the Bible teaches. And if the people had been tuned into their scriptures, they would have known the true way. They would have known God's way. And they would have been staying on track. They would have been staying in the pathway they needed to go, because God's Word would have been sweet to them. But because they weren't in the Word, and they weren't growing, and they weren't actively seeking God's will, they were enticed by these deceivers, and they were carried off in a different direction. It was a false way. But David here, the psalmist, he says, "Therefore I hate every false way." You got to hate what God hates. And He hates false deception. And as we look at 105, he says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path." You see, it's going to, if we savor the flavor of God's Word, if we really think it's sweet as honey, and we dive into it, and we devour God's Word and make it our own, right? We're going to get understanding from it. We're going to avoid false directions. And the Bible, God's Word, will guide us and light our path as the Holy Spirit gives us the power to walk in His ways. And we need to keep our heart and our mind there and not seek man's applause, man's approval. We seek to go where God is going, regardless of what anyone else thinks. Stay on task with God and work within the sphere of ministry that He has called us into. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, that You might save us and You might call us to Your side. Lord, that we might be forgiven and then put into the ministry to serve You, Lord. Every one of us, Lord. There's no saved person that is not in the ministry. Everybody is. So, Lord, first of all, I pray if there's anyone listening today that doesn't know You as Savior, anyone here, anyone hearing this recording that's not yet born again, that even right now they would recognize their need to be born again, to be saved. And if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, you're not sure where you stand. If you died today, you're not sure you would go to heaven. I exhort you, put your faith in Jesus. Believe upon Him, the one and only Son of God, who loved you and died for you, was buried and rose on the third day, that you might be forgiven. Call out to Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And He will save you. Lord, I also pray for the rest of us that are here, those who know You, those who have experienced salvation, those who have been born again, that You've called to the ministry. Lord, help us to stay within our sphere of ministry that You have called us to, Lord, and help us to fulfill the ministry that You have portioned out to us, Lord. I know, Lord, that You are fair in the things that You call us to, and Lord, help us to be faithful to what You call us to, Lord, and to work within that, and to be just within the fullness of what You want us to do. Because You have called us, Lord, to serve You. No one is called to sit on a bench or a chair, Lord. We are called to be faithful to the area that You appoint to us. So, Lord, show us in our hearts. Demonstrate to us, Lord. Magnify Jesus Christ in us and through us, Lord. And show us if there's areas that we need to be more attentive to Your calling. Lord, that we might fulfill the ministry that You have appointed. Thank You, Father, that You do love us. Thank You, Lord, that despite of our failures and our insufficiencies and Lord, all the things we would do to disqualify ourselves, that despite all of that, You love us and You have higher hopes for us than we do of ourselves almost every time. And Lord, You know what You've called us to do and You know the future. You know where You're taking us. And Lord, help us to stand firm in trusting You, knowing that You will not take us anywhere that we don't need to go. And every time that You pull us, Lord, into a new area, it's always to grow us, Lord. It's always to build us up. It's always to make us more than what we thought we could be. Because that's what You do. That's who You are. And You don't give up on us. And You don't quit until our time on Your earth is done. Thank You, Father, that You love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.